Perspective, per Psalm 119. Don't ever underestimate the importance or power of a biblical and missional, passionate perspective in life and on life. Don't ever forget your perspective is the key to your potential. Case in point, look at the storms here in Entebbe, Uganda. They're real. You and I are going to deal with real storms in life. But in the same way that the storms cannot take away from the sheer beauty of God's creation, the realities of our challenges cannot in any way diminish what Christ is doing in and through the life of every Christian and his beautiful corporate church. We can see that while the storms rage on, the beauty cannot be stopped or hindered. When we look at what God is doing, we see his beauty. We just need to keep looking through the prism of the potential and the perspective of God's truth and love. We'll see beautiful landscapes, and at times we'll see the realities of things that aren't quite so pretty. We may even feel as though we're locked behind closed doors, but with the perspective of God's truth and love, we can break out to the glory of God. Nothing can keep us back when we hold to the truth and love of what God is doing in our lives. Amen and amen. Amen and amen. Well, welcome to this, our first corporate gathering for worship as the Bridge family in this, the new year, 2022. I want to welcome each of you to come with us now as we gather for the purpose of bringing God glory, as we seek to find and grow more glorifiers. Now, to that end, I just walked you around the facilities where I am here in Africa, and I introduced to you not just the topic for today, but our new sermon series for this year. We're going to spend the better half of the opening part of 2022 looking at Psalm 119 in a sermon series that I've entitled Perspective. You see, it's in Psalm 119 where we are encouraged to have a biblical perspective. And in so doing, that we can know that we know that we know that we will be blessed. We will be blessed as we maintain a biblical perspective, as we allow all of our potential to be garnered through our understanding and our application of God's truth in love. I want to ask you, as you come to this time of worship, as you press into this new year, how is it that you are coming into all that God would have for you? Are you maintaining a biblical perspective? Or, like so many, are you being blown around by the winds of this world? Are you being drawn out of what would be Christ's likeness by the culture and all of its pressures? I pray that together we're going to come to the Lord. We're going to fulfill our calling. We're going to maximize our potential as we live out the miraculous and missional workings of our Messiah. If you've come today and you're not a Christian, I want to encourage you to listen. I want to encourage you to embrace the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, we're going to learn a lot today. We're going to pave the way and lay the foundation for this year's sermon series. And just by way of preview, let me just tell you, my prayer is, as you've already seen, that we'll approach the topic of perspective and that you'll see that your potential really is based on your perspective and not your perspective on the world, but your perspective in terms of worship and the one true living God. Will you maintain a biblical perspective when the storms are raging, or perhaps when things are going smoothly? Will you maintain that biblical perspective? Now, I've shared with you, we're going to focus in on Psalm 119. And in order to do this well and to equip you, my focus today will be to, again, lay the foundation. We're going to look at the topic and the truth about perspective. I'm going to hopefully help you to better understand biblical poetry. We'll take a brief look at the Psalms, where most biblical poetry resides, and we'll lay the groundwork for what will be in the weeks and months to follow, a deeper dive into Psalm 119. Now, what you'll see in our time together today is that the Lord has given us the book of Psalms, not so much just to teach us, but to touch us. I pray that as we go through today's preparation and as we press into God's word, that you'll realize that the Lord has given us the Psalms because it's his own special place. It's a tamion. It's a quiet gathering place for the believers to interact with the Lord. That you'll see that this is much more than something you and I are to press into. We often talk about feelings and faith and wanting to make sure that we keep them clean and clear and how they're distinctive. Well, in this study, we're going to actually press in a way that some of you may not be comfortable with. But you'll see before we're done that the Lord wants you and me to experience the truth and love of the Psalms more than dissect the truth and love. Again, it is a teaching that is done through a touching. And to do this and to walk you through it, again, my prayer is that we'll talk about perspective, that we'll get introduced to biblical poetry. I'll give you an overview of the biblical Psalms. You're going to see that it's about a perspective on praises, promises, and the very people of God. So if you would pray with me as we get ready to begin and come on this journey with Jesus, where he will, I pray, touch your heart and give you the perspective that is truly aligned with his truth in love. Lord, I come now in the season of new births, new potential, new years, new sermons, new series, new everything. And at the same time, we build on the unchangeable truths. We build on what we know from you that will never change. I pray, Lord, as many of us are going through seasons of deep struggle, this is a stormy time, not just for those of us individually who are being challenged, but it is a stormy time all over the world. And with that understood, we know that when we embrace your biblical perspectives, that we can be blessed biblically when biblically we are being. For in the being is the blessing. Lord, I pray that each one within the sound of my voice now comes ready to walk through the opening word of your Psalms and the opening word of Psalm 119, blessed, blessed. May we come away today with a biblical perspective on what it means to be blessed. And in so doing, may we not only grow as believers, but may we go and find new family members who will also be blessed to become the very body of Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Okay, so let's talk about what it is to be blessed. When you open up the Psalms, the first of 150 Psalms, we begin with the word blessed. When we open up Psalm 119, where we'll focus, the Psalm itself again begins with blessed. You're going to see that to understand what it is to be blessed, it's to understand how God is speaking and what he is saying. And to embrace this, starting here in the Psalms, it's to understand what is biblical poetry and how is it that you're to hear and heed the word of God when he's speaking to us in and through poetry. So, because my aim is at your heart and to help you to heal and to help others to heal, I want you to understand biblical poetry before we go into the biblical Psalms. In so doing, you'll be better equipped and prepared to rightly understand and righteously apply what the Lord is teaching us and how he wants us to love and live through what we glean and gain from the psalm. So with the help of our friends at the Bible Project, let me give you this introduction to biblical poetry. Watch this. We'll come back. We're going to walk through a little bit of a better understanding and overview of the biblical psalms. And then I'm going to give you what I pray will be an application of illustration that will touch your heart and bring this to you personally. Let's start by better understanding biblical poetry. Watch this, and then we'll come right back.
So we've been learning how to read biblical narrative and showing how the Bible is one unified story. But 30% of the Bible is made up of ancient poetry. And I don't know about you, but I don't read a lot of stories where one out of three pages is some kind of poem.
Yet poetry is everywhere in the Bible. Some biblical books are entirely poetry. Most of the Hebrew prophets wrote masterful poems, and the majority of God's speech in the Bible is represented as poetry. It's also very common in biblical narrative for the story to pause while a character breaks out in poetic song. Like in the Exodus story, there's a narrative about Moses leading the Israelites through the waters of the sea, and that's followed by a beautiful poem about the very same thing.
Why a story and a poem? Wouldn't one version suffice?
Well, poetry has a different purpose than stories. Instead of describing the difference, let's just experience it.
Okay.
So, one part of the story goes like this.
The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through on dry land with a wall of water on their right and on their left.
That seems pretty clear.
Right.
Now, the poem, telling the same event.
O Lord, by the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. Surging waters stood like a wall. Deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. Whoa, a wall of surging water, like jello and divine nostrils? This is intense.
Yeah, the poem ignites your imagination through the experience of verbal art. And biblical poets did this with a specific set of tools. And that's what we're going to look at, the art of biblical poetry. The basic unit of any poem is the line. And then many lines are designed together to make a poem.
Okay, I'm used to this kind of poem. There's a meter, cadence, bum-ba-ba-bum, bum-ba-ba-bum, and there's rhyme. But poems in the Bible don't work like this.
Yeah, biblical poems are what you could call free verse. They don't use meter like some traditions of poetry do, and they don't use rhyme in the same way either.
So biblical poems have no order to them?
No, they just have a different kind of order. Biblical poems are most basically structured by couplets, two short lines that are carefully worded and placed beside each other. The first line makes the basic statement, and then the second line develops it in some way. It can do this by completing the thought, or deepening it with different words or images, or by contrasting it in some way. So check out the opening of Psalm 51. You can see it in action. In the first couplet, the poet asks God to show grace and love. But how, exactly? In the second line, he requests forgiveness for his failures.
Okay, so this couplet is finishing one complete thought.
Right. And then the next couplet opens with washing as a metaphor, and then the second line offers a more vivid image, that of a priest in the temple purifying things so they can be in God's presence.
Okay, so taking an image and deepening it.
Right. And then this third couplet opens with the poet's awareness of his sin deep inside. And that's followed by a description of the sin being outside. It's like it's in public, visible to themselves and other people.
So this couplet takes an idea and contrasts it.
Exactly.
So couplets by nature are a bit repetitive.
But the repetitive language forces you to slow down and linger over the feeling and meaning of it all, looking at each idea from more than one angle. And then groups of couplets can come together around one key idea. It's like a diamond with many facets, each line offering a different glimpse into the same core reality.
So this poem is exploring what it's like to be forgiven, offered a second chance.
And that's the kind of experience that can change a person. It's worth savoring and pondering. Now, biblical poets also use repetition on a larger scale. In many poems, you'll find a key line that's repeated multiple times. That's called a refrain. Or they'll open and close the poem with a similar couplet. That's called an inclusio.
Now, so biblical poets love design.
Oh, yeah. These are works of verbal artistry. these poets use repetition to create all kinds of elaborate patterns that invite the reader to make connections between different parts of the whole poem that open up even deeper layers of meaning.
Cool. So I'm feeling at home with ancient Hebrew poetry.
But remember, poetry isn't something you master and then move on. Biblical poems are a bottomless well. They're packed with a surplus of meaning for those who are willing to slow down and ponder them.
Amen. I think they do a very good job there at the Bible Project in helping us to get our hands around what it takes to understand the context of biblical poetry. Do you see that there are times when God will speak to us in the black and white of language, where it is literally just telling us the facts? And there are times when the Lord is going to use poetic wording. He's going to use the tools of poetry because he wants us to learn more than the facts. He wants us to feel his very presence. He wants us to feel that which he is doing. And I just want to encourage you. I want you to thank the Lord that he doesn't just bring us didactic teaching. He doesn't just give us X's and O's. That we have the God, the one true living God, who feels, who loves, who expresses, who allows us to have the creative blessing to feel. Now, there are many who no doubt take feelings and they run astray and they do damage. Let me just tell you that when feelings support, complement, and flourish, in fact, they're fantabulous. By contrary, and in direct contrast, if you have feelings that are going to replace or redefine facts, those are faulty feelings and they're very dangerous. You and I need to understand the difference. And this is what biblical poetry at times is designed to do, to help you and me take the facts and bring them into a fantabulous set of feelings that help us to get closer to the Lord and better understand him. We ought not be afraid of such feelings. In fact, we ought to seek them out. The Lord has given us the book of Psalms in large part for this express purpose. And at the same time, we must guard against those faulty and false feelings that seek to replace and redefine the facts. If and when you and I can have biblical emotion, biblical feeling, biblical passion that is in line with the facts from God's word and strengthens our faith and strengthens the family of God, these are great blessings. Again, this is the context of the book of Psalms. I want you to, again, listen carefully and just glean from this short video that which will help you to better get the messages that God is going to give us in and through Psalm 119 and the rest of the scriptures. Watch this, and then we'll come back.
We've been talking about poetry in the Bible, how biblical poets love design and masterfully use metaphor and symbolism. These poems invite us into an experience, to ponder ideas slowly and from many angles.
And the largest collection of poetry in the Bible is the book of Psalms. So that's what we're going to look at here.
Now, the Israelites composed lots of poetry throughout their history.
Yeah, poems were written by Israelite sages, kings, and prophets. Some poems were sung by choirs in the Jerusalem temple, while others were prayed by families at home. And over the centuries, the most important and widely read poems were compiled together to be read or sung on special occasions.
And I'm familiar with books of poetry, a large collection of the greatest poems in one place, and I can read through and pick my favorites.
But the Book of Psalms isn't that kind of collection. Here, each poem has been expertly crafted and then placed where it is for a reason, to create a storyline from the book's beginning to its end. The Psalms poetically retell the entire biblical story, and they invite you into a literary temple.
A literary temple?
Yeah, so the tabernacle, and then later the temple in Jerusalem, were where ancient Israelites went to meet with God. When you arrived, you would see art and imagery everywhere. You'd see priests performing rituals, you'd hear songs and prayers, all of it symbolically proclaiming that your God rules the world from this mountain and you're in his living room.
So the temple was a place to be in God's presence and also to immerse yourself in the story of God's kingdom.
Exactly. And so try to imagine how traumatic it was when the Babylonians invaded Jerusalem, plundered and burned the temple, and then took many Israelites into exile.
Yeah, where can they go now to meet with God, to sing their story and say their prayers?
That's where the Book of Psalms comes in. It's a prayer book for exiles, designed as a virtual temple. You enter the Psalms to meet with God and to hear the entire biblical story of God's kingdom sung back to you in poetry.
Cool, but how does the Psalms do it?
Let's start with the book's design. There are 150 poems broken up into five clear sections. At the beginning, there's been placed a short introduction, Psalms 1 and 2, which lay out the main themes of the whole book by reviewing the biblical storyline.
Okay.
Psalm 1 looks back to the Garden of Eden and its river of life.
Yeah, God placed humanity in a garden temple. And here, humans decide to define good and evil on their own terms, and so are exiled from the garden.
But the first psalm paints a portrait of hope, about an upright human who delights in God's wisdom, which is called Torah, or instruction. This person is like the tree of life in the garden temple. They eternally blossom because they're planted in the river of God's life.
Yeah, that's beautiful, but who's it supposed to be?
Well, remember that story in Genesis? After humanity's foolish rebellion, God made a promise.
Oh, right, a future human, the seed of the woman who would come and defeat evil and restore the world.
And that's what Psalm 2 is about. God's promise that a king would come from the line of David. He's called the Son of God and the Messiah. God appoints him to bring justice on human evil and to restore God's kingdom and peace over the nations.
So Psalms 1 and 2 introduce all these main themes.
Yes, and then the book develops those themes through the five sections. The first two explore the complicated story of David and his royal family. The third section focuses on the tragedy of Israel's exile and the downfall of David's royal line. But then the fourth and fifth sections rekindle the hope for the Messiah, a new temple, and God's kingdom on the other side of the exile. Then the book ends with a five-part conclusion, praising God for his faithfulness.
Cool. Now, nearly half of the Psalms are connected to one guy, King David, who God chose to rule Israel.
Yes, David's story is really important in this book. He experienced many times of hardship, but he trusted God with radical faith. And in these poems, David shares his fears, confesses his failures, and offers thanks to his Redeemer. And he's constantly speaking of a deep longing to be in God's presence in the temple.
But wait, David lived before the temple was even built.
Exactly. This portrait of David, hoping and praying for God's kingdom and a future temple, it resembles the hopes of the later generations of the exiles. And so, David's prayers could become theirs as well.
David's like a prayer coach, giving us words for how to pray and how to discover God's presence in good times and bad.
Exactly. There are 73 poems connected to David, but most of the rest come from later generations of biblical poets, and they have learned to pray and hope like David. And so the end result is the Book of Psalms, designed as a virtual temple for all generations of God's people.
This isn't a kind of book you just read once and put down.
No, it's designed for a lifetime of slow rereading and reflection. These prayers and laments and songs of praise are meant to become our own. They're poems for exiles who are learning to live by God's wisdom and to seek God's justice in the world as they hope for the coming Messiah and the kingdom of God.
And again, I say amen and amen and amen. My prayer is that you're now getting to the point where as we prepare to go into this sermon series called Perspective, where we're acknowledging the storms of life, but we know that in the scriptures we have God's promises and that if and when we will walk with the King and we will embrace his truth and love, we're told literally at the beginning of the Psalms and at the beginning of Psalm 119, blessed are those. So next week, we'll take a look at the first opening stanza in Psalm 119. But for today, I just want you to understand the promise of what it is to be blessed in the storm, to gain that biblical perspective, to understand the poetic and to understand the Psalms in general as we get ready to press into the specific Psalm of 119. Now, here again, we have seen that God is very clear in his word. He has made promises. I wonder if you realize this, that in the promises of the Lord, you and I have everything we need. We're going to press into what it means to be blessed here as we press through what it is to understand the Psalms. But for right now, I just want you to understand that the Psalms, that word in and of itself, it's a Greek translation into English, and Psalms means songs. Many of you perhaps have been taught in the past that the Psalms are God's songbook. Well, I want you to know that's an incomplete explanation. That if you go back beyond the Greek and go actually to the Hebrew, the original languages, our Hebrew friends, they don't call the Psalms the songs. They call them the praises. That what you and I know of as the Psalms, they literally, originally, were known as praises. And I would say this to you, that when you and I gain a biblical perspective on praising God, no matter what, you and I are going to find ourselves on the road to great blessing. That to get the perspective of being blessed, it is to understand that we need to praise God no matter what, according to the word of God, and to see in the scriptures everything that we need to be blessed. It begins with a perspective on biblical praise. I want you to hear what John Piper has said in this regard, recognizing again that this is not just a teaching, it's a touching of the heart. And where and when you and I can find ourselves in the book of Psalms, when we realize that no matter where we are, no matter what's going on, God has given us this place, this platform, this perspective to touch our heart so that we can be drawn to Him. It will be the beginning of yours and my greatest blessing. Again, as our perspective on our reality is put through the perspective of our Redeemer and what He has shared with us, it changes everything. Listen to Piper, and then we'll come back and we'll dig a little deeper into our hearts and see this in real life application. Amen and amen.
If you read the Psalms just for doctrine, you're not reading them the way they were meant to be read. They are songs. They are poetry. They are musical. You see musical terms strewn throughout the Psalms. They're meant to move us, not just inform us. They're meant to alter our emotions, help our emotions, guide our emotions, shape our emotions. One of the reasons that Christians love the Psalms, I've heard my wife say it's her favorite book in the Bible. One of the reasons people say that is because the Psalms touch on so many emotions. You can always find yourself in the Psalms. I don't care what you're dealing with. You're always there. Let me give you just 24 examples, okay? This'll only take 2 minutes, minute and a half. Loneliness. I am lonely and afflicted. These are quotes from the Psalms. I won't give you the reference. You can look at them later. Love. I love you, O Lord. Awe. Let all the inhabitants of the earth stand in awe of Him. Sorrow. For my life is spent with sorrow. Regret. I am sorry for my sin. Contrition. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Discouragement and turmoil of soul. Why are you downcast, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Shame. Shame has covered my face. Exultation. In your salvation, how greatly He exults. Marveling. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Delight. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Joy. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. Gladness. I will be glad and exult in you. Fear. Serve the Lord with fear. Anger. Be angry and do not sin. Peace. In peace I will both lie down and sleep. Grief. My eye wastes away because of grief. Desire. Oh Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. Hope. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. Brokenheartedness. The Lord is near the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Gratitude. I will thank you in the great congregation. Zeal. For zeal for your house has consumed me. Pain. I am afflicted and in pain. Confidence. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. The Psalms, more intentionally than any book in the Bible, is designed to carry, express, and shape our emotions. Give vent to them, all of them, and shape them and rein them in and free them up and explode them and kill them where they should be killed. It is an amazing gift to the church. So, observation number two is the Psalms are songs and poems. And psalms and poems and songs exist because something more should happen to us than doctrinal refinement.
Amen. Do you see this? Something more than just doctrinal refinement needs to be happening to us if, in fact, we are embracing the perspective that our Lord wants us to take away from the Psalms. Let me show it to you in a way that's a little unorthodox, but I pray, again, that you'll see and feel and understand what God is actually seeking to do with his faith family through the Psalms. In my world, I have a proclivity to hear God and to draw closer to him at times through music, and specifically oftentimes through Van Morrison's music. And I have found there's a song, it's called Have I Told You Lately? Now, the world hears that song and they think of it as a romantic song, but most people don't know that Van Morrison wrote that as a hymn, as a worship song. And while the words fit romantically, and most of the world listens to it romantically, it actually is a song of praise, and it reminds me very much of the Psalms. And I'd like to share another one with you, because for me personally, in the most recent of years, I've not been touched or moved, grabbed in the same way by any other song than the one I'm about to share with you now. And this is a song that, if the psalmist were to write it to the Lord, I believe it would fall right in line with all of what we've seen. Now, I believe it's written romantically, and frankly, it has a very special place in my heart with my dear, sweet Kim. But I want you to hear it, because the way it's going to be shared, the people that put this video together knew that by hearing these words and the sound, that it would do more than simply bring words into the ear of people, that it would grab a hold of some of their hearts. And you can visually see it, bringing smiles to some and tears to others. I want you to just see this. Again, it's a application of illustration, or it's an illustration of application, but this is what we could and should be experiencing when we go through the Psalms. This is what our Lord wants. He wants us to realize that there's so much more than a teaching. He's touching the hearts of his people when we embrace the fullness of his word in the Psalms. This is the pathway to being blessed. It's to be those who hear and heed the word, the will, and the ways of God. And not in a classroom, but in a compassionate way where Christ himself is coming into the church, coming into the hearts of the Christians, and touching us in and through this relationship where he's speaking right into the lives of his children. I know this place, and I pray you do as well. Again, this is the platform of blessing. This is the way to see and to acknowledge God alive and at work in your life. It's to hear and to heed his words, not just with your ears, but with your very heart. again, I pray this example will touch some of you in a way that will open the door, that you'll be better equipped to embrace and become the very blessed family of Almighty God.
Quando è che ho spento il cuore, che ho smesso di sognare un nuovo amore? Il dubbio dentro me, e ho smesso di sperare, ma un tratto tu risvegli nel profondo un fuoco che mi accende. I return to love, e rischierò per regalarti il mondo. And I return to love, e resterò per costruire un sogno. One more time.
Who cares about the past? Who knows about tomorrow?
I return to
Amen. Amen. I pray that touches your heart in a way that paves the way for God's word to do the same, that you and I will come to realize, again, Psalm 119, verse 1, blessed are those. Psalm 1, blessed are those. Think about it in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, New Testament, Matthew 5, blessed are those. You see, friends, it's when you hear God speaking to you through his word and you heed what he's saying and you faithfully obey, you come to be the blessed. You will be the blessed when you obey what our Lord has said through his word. It's in the faithful obedience that the family of God is blessed. And by blessed, let me just give you a simple definition. We'll unpack this further next week as you see it in a more unraveling kind of way through the psalm. We're going to walk through the first 8 verses of Psalm 119 next week, but here's a simple, clear way for you to understand it. To be biblically blessed is to be in the midst of faithful obedience. When you and I are being biblically blessed, we are being biblically obedient. Herein you will find it. I like to say it this way, that being blessed is being divinely better. When God gifts you an improvement of any sort, you are blessed. And so to be blessed is to be divinely better. It's a gift of grace. It is a gift of the gospel. It is a gift for the very glory of God. May we be biblically blessed as we come to understand what it means, its miraculous core, its messianic purposes, and its missional living out. Let me take you back a number of years to when we looked at the contrast of Christianity to the culture through the words and the teaching of Almighty King Creator Christ as he began his Sermon on the Mount. Again, I pray that you are blessed as you come to hear and heed the very word of Almighty God.
The Greek word here for blessed is makarios. Makarios. This word means happy, blissful, utter joy. But it's the difference between joy and smiling with your lips and joy and smiling with your heart. Matthew is talking through the inspiration of God about the happiness that comes from within, the happiness that the storms can't take away, the happiness and the joy that defies logic, the happiness that can say, I don't have two nickels to rub together, and yet I have joy, the happiness that can say, yes, my child is struggling with a disease or an ailment, but I have joy. The struggle of life cannot steal this happiness. Makarios. Makarios, a powerful, powerful word. We're told in 1 Timothy 6:15 that God himself, Christ, is recognized. We're told that he alone is the sovereign King of kings and Lord of lords. And he's identified with this same word. He's makarios. He's blessed as the sovereign King of kings and Lord of lords. We too share and are connected with him as blessed. We're told in Romans 4:8, the Apostle Paul is quoting now King David saying, he is makarios, he is blessed, that person who receives God's grace, whose sins God chooses not to hold against him. Those who have accepted Christ, makarios. We're told in James 1:25, we just finished the book of James. We're told that the doers of the word, those of us who don't just hear God's word, but become doers of God's word, we are makarios, we are blessed. We're told in Luke 11:28, here a lady cries out to Jesus and says, makarios, blessed is the womb who carried you. And Jesus says, oh, on the contrary, makarios, blessed is that person who hears what I am saying, who observes it and takes it in. Makarios. In the book of Revelation, the final prophecy where we're told of much of how end times will come. Verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 3 says to us, Makarios is he who heeds the words of this prophecy because the time is short. My friends, Makarios, blessed are you who hear God's word, who understands it's about breaking ranks with the default systems of the world. It's about putting what you may believe to be your own personal agenda on the back burner to invite in what God has for you. Makarios, blessed will you be from the inside out. When you live in that place, you will live in contrast with the vast majority of the world. Be ready. It takes strength. It takes commitment. It takes resolve. It takes faith. It takes forgiveness to live in that point of contrast. How can I do it, Pastor Jeff? You cannot do it on your own. I have one more video to show you and then we're going to close. It's the epitome of the contrast. It's the contrast between we in our flesh and Christ in his royalty as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And just in case you think, or perhaps you've heard, that these Christians are all about looking down on people, I want to remind you of the greatest contrast of all. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the only perfect one, chose to come down from heaven, chose the contrast of a sin-stained world versus the glories of heaven, chose the rugged, nail-pierced hands on a cross by contrast to his royal position where he could have called down teams of angels. He chose a sacrifice for us. How do we find this key to Makarios? How do we become those who are truly blessed? We understand where we fit in this contrast. We are a Makarios people. because Jesus went to the cross. You don't have to wait until heaven to have your slice of Makarios. I am living proof. If you will lay it down, he will fill you up with so much more. And money can't buy what God has put in my life. You can have that. He will custom fit your blessing if you will say yes, please. He has amazing grace to give if we will only say yes and receive.
Amen, amen, amen. Do you see that we're blessed because of what our Christ and King has done? And we know this to be true because of his word. You see, to be blessed is to be found. To be blessed is to be given the gift of faith. To be blessed is to be in the family of God. To be blessed is to be full of all that you need for life and godliness. To be blessed is to have a forever guarantee in the gospel of Jesus the Christ. Friend, I pray that you have come to see that as we press into the Psalms, as we get ready to press into Psalm 119, as we come to understand biblical poetry, that you and I see that whether we're talking about one psalm or all the psalms, we're talking about praises. Whether we're talking about individual blessing or the blessing that God has given to his church, we're talking about promises. It's to have the biblical perspective on praise. It's to have the biblical perspective on God's promises. It's to have the biblical perspective on what it is to be the family of God, to be the people of God. This biblical perspective, it's on praises, it's on promises, and it's on people. And when you and I hear and heed, embrace the grace that is the truth and love of God in his word, when we have this perspective, it doesn't matter what's happening around us. COVID could be covering the world. We could be stranded and put in faraway places. We could have storms that are literally thunderstorms or spiritual storms. We can go through anything with and in Christ. And according to his word, when we understand the truth and love of his miraculous mercy, his amazing grace, his promises that serve as the very guarantees of his people, when we know that we have a blood-bought truth and our perspective is to trust and obey no matter what, then we can have victory in Jesus over any and all things. Nothing and no one can hold us down. As we get ready for this coming year and this new series, I pray that you will come to every gathering ready to worship, knowing that with this biblical perspective, our potential is absolutely limitless by the grace of God. Who he pours into, who he chooses to use, how he applies us, all of this. There is no limit to what the love of God can do in and through his people. I pray that as this first message comes to an end and we get ready for a long walk through Psalm 119, I pray that you have the grace to embrace what God wants for you and me to understand and to champion through the truth and love of Psalm 119, of all the Psalms, of all of God's word, that we will live as champions of 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, and we'll do it not out of obligation, but in our obedience, we will reveal to the world our greatest blessing. We are blessed because we are a people of the word, and no one and nothing will ever stop us, all by God's grace, all through his gospel, and all and always for his glory. O Lord Jesus, I pray that each one within the sound of my voice will be one of those faces of amazing grace, that we will champion the biblical perspective and we will shine your light through every storm. May you receive all the glory. We thank you from the deepest bottoms, cores of our hearts. Amen and amen.
Amazing grace.
How sweet the sound.
It saved.
An alcoholic.
Failure.
Agnostic.
Partier.
Liar.
Drug addict.
A wretch.
Like me.
I once was
broken.
Resentful.
Helpless.
Depressed.
Out of control.
Abandoned.
Selfish.
Self-destructive.
Angry.
Confused.
Just lost.
But now,
I'm sober.
Happy.
Peaceful.
Grateful.
Free.
Alive.
Forgiven.
I'm found.
I was blind.
To God.
To faith.
To love.
Pero ahora, yo veo.
I see that I matter.
I see past my problems.
I see my Savior.
I see grace.
Amazing grace.
'Twas grace that taught my heart to fly, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that
when giants come calling my name? My God is so much bigger than troubles I face. Why would I hunger for power, riches, or fame? God is so much better than all of these things. So I won't be shaken, I won't be moved. My God is faithful, His promise is true. So I God is bigger, better, stronger, greater than me. My enemies scatter, 'cause they know the battle is done. My God is stronger, the victory's already won. For my ransom and rose up on the third day. Oh, 'cause my God is greater than death, hell and the grave. Oh, I won't be shaken,
knows the need that I have. He doesn't already know. There's no problem too big. There's no weapon too strong. There is nothing for God that's impossible. There's no mountain too high, no valley too low. There's no fear that I have. He doesn't already know. There's no problem too big. There's no weapon too strong. There is nothing for God.
Now it around. God, turn it around. God, turn it around.
Right now, I feel a little overwhelmed. Right now, I could really use some help. Right now, I don't feel like it is well with my soul. I've tried to find a way around the mess. I've prayed in faith that the night would end right here when I just can't understand. I lift my hands. Hallelujah. When the storm is relentless. Hallelujah. When the battle is endless. In the middle of the in-between. In the middle of the questioning. Over every worry, every fear. Bow and my heart gets free. Too far, too hard becomes so easy. I find peace here in surrendering and letting go. Hallelujah. When the storm is the sweetest offering, and sometimes choosing just